It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Has to be, I suppose, one of the most often read parts of the New Testament. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to talk to you for a few moments about service. Now, on the day of the Wimbledon men's singles final, that's a word which probably resonates with images of high-velocity tennis balls zooming over the net at the moment in most of our minds. I want to use the word, of course, in a quite different sense. Indeed, in a sense which in some respects is diametrically opposite to the aggressiveness and the competitiveness of the centre court this afternoon. Service, in Bible terms, you see, is not about winning. In a way, it's about losing. It's not about victory, it's about sacrifice. It's not about self-assertion, it's about self-forgetfulness. It's not about humiliating that other person by virtue of your personal superiority. It's about humbly exalting that other person, honouring them above yourself. That's what service means. Paul longed to see such a spirit of service characterising the Christians in Philippi. He speaks about that in the opening verses of this chapter. And we too ought to long to see such a spirit of service in our midst. It's an appropriate word to think about tonight, because of course the word deacon is taken directly from the New Testament word diaconia, which means service. Deacons were originally servants. But the New Testament insists that this spirit of service is not just for those who are appointed leaders in the church in that way. It's something which is to characterize all of us. That's why the Apostle Paul begins as he does in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, verse 7, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. These are very famous words. Many chapters in theology books have been written about these words that we've just read, because, of course, they speak in a very wonderful way about the mystery of Jesus' person, his divine and human nature, a very strong affirmation of what a unique kind of person Jesus was. And that's why, I suppose, they are so famous, so justly famous. But actually, I don't think the most wonderful thing about these words is the insight they give us into the person of Jesus. I think the most wonderful thing about them for me has always been the insight they give us into the psychology of Jesus. There isn't very much in the New Testament that really helps you on that score, but it's always been something that's fascinated me. How did Jesus feel inside? How did he feel about becoming a human being, a man? How did he feel about having to die on the cross for the sins of the world? These verses, in a very remarkable way, open up to us the psychology of Jesus. They are, in a very direct sense, about Jesus' mind. That's the word that Paul uses, where our translation says attitude in verse 5. You could equally well translate it, your mind should be the same mind as Christ's. What do we find then when we look inside the inner motivations of the Son of God? What do we discover there? We discover, says the Apostle, something quite remarkable and unexpected. We discover a spirit of service. If anybody had the right to assert himself, to be superior, Jesus did. But instead, says Paul, he humbled himself. He made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant. What then can we learn from Jesus' example here? How does he show us what service means, how we are to be servants as he was? Well, I think there are two things that Jesus teaches us, exemplifies, models for us here, which are absolutely fundamental if we're to get this business of service right. He shows us, I think, first of all, that real service proceeds from a very secure sense of identity, knowing who you are. See how the passage begins. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That word nature there in verse 6 is one of the words that the theologians love to talk about endlessly. You can take it in a number of ways, but it seems to suggest, the Greek word there, that Paul is saying that Jesus has the true inner nature of deity. That his divinity was not something added onto him, on the outside as it were, but it was something which permeates the whole of his nature, the whole of his person. Jesus was not just a plastic replica of God. He shared divinity. And perhaps even more important is that verb, being, which is almost too weak in our English translation, because it represents really quite a strong, present, continuous kind of verb in the original. Always existing, eternally existing, in the very nature of God. That's what Paul is saying. There never was a time when Jesus didn't have this as a natural condition of his eternal existence, the form of God, the true nature of God. That's who he was. And even more remarkable, he knew it. This man who walked our planet walked around knowing that from all eternity he had shared the true nature of God. You hear him praying in those terms, even in John 17, just before he dies. Talking about the glory he shared with the Father before the worlds began. That's something, isn't it? A human being like you and me, but knowing that about themselves. It's vitally important that Jesus did know who he was. Because you can't truly serve others. You can't be truly humble unless you have such a secure inner sense of your own worth and identity. This is one of the reasons, I think, that many people find the idea of service unattractive. They associate it with that sort of cringing, snivelling attitude that you see in a scared dog who has his tail between his legs. In our world, more and more people, sadly, are growing up without strong feelings of their own identity and worth. And in the kind of community we've created for ourselves, the only way they find for creating such a sense of self-worth is competition and assertion. They claim their rights. They make it to the top. They show who's boss. They have to. Because if they didn't win like that, if they didn't achieve some sense of self-esteem by those kinds of methods, deep down inside, they're not sure they would be worth anything at all. That's what drives them. They are driven deep from inside by a lack of real sense of personal identity and personal worth. They have to prove something to themselves and to everybody else. That's why so many people think there's something undignified about service. Why a job which involves service, which involves humility, is treated with such contempt. Why nobody wants that role in the world or in the church, come to that. It's beneath me. For our world confuses humility with servility, meekness with weakness, service with the sort of emasculated lack of self-esteem that you associate with a slave. Now, the only way our world knows for a person to feel they have dignity is by self-assertion. We build our self-esteem out of the things we do, the status we gain, the goals we achieve, the examinations we pass, the reputation we force others to have of us. And that's why humility is so difficult for so many people today, and why service is losing its sense of honour in our community. So it seems to me, anyway. Now, Jesus models for us, first of all, that sense of inner dignity and self-worth which is intrinsic in his very nature and which enables him to voluntarily surrender that privilege in order to serve others without becoming a zero himself. Without losing all sense of his own self-worth and self-dignity in the process. Of course, we're not incarnate deity in the way Jesus was. It cannot be said of any of us, we have eternally existed in the form of God. But something frighteningly close to that can be said of all. The Bible says there is a sense in which every human being is made in the form of God. That is the condition of our existence. Maybe not from all eternity, but certainly from the moment of our birth. We're made in God's image. Unique in creation, we bear his likeness. That is our extraordinary and unique privilege as human beings. Human dignity, then, does not consist, according to the Bible, in what we do. It consists in who we are. It's a matter of our identity, made in the image of God. And in that sense, Jesus' route to service is accessible to us too. In one sense, he is the Adam, the second Adam, whose model we must try to follow. The first Adam screwed it up. He was proud. He felt he had to assert himself in order to be somebody. The second Adam has shown us that those who truly know who they are do not have to do that. It's because he knew who he was that he could take the role of a servant and not lose his essential dignity in the process. You see, he didn't feel threatened by the world. How could the world threaten one who from all eternity had been in the very nature of God? John brings this out marvelously in his account of that upper room feet washing of the disciples. He tells us how Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. How Jesus knew that he had come from God and was going back to God. He knew all these things. And then John says, so, knowing all that, he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, tied a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Perhaps John had Philippians 2 in his mind as he wrote those words. How Jesus divests himself, but only because he knows who he is.
where he's come from and where he's going to. Thus Jesus was able to be humble without shame, to be a servant without being servile, to be meek without being weak. He didn't have to do anything to achieve a sense of self-worth. He was in the form of God and always had been. Humility will only be possible to us, you know, on a similar basis. If you and I don't learn to feel secure in our privilege and dignity, made in the image of God, yes, and even as Christians, adopted into the family of God as his sons and daughters, if we don't learn to feel secure in that identity, we will never be able to serve. Unless we know that whatever our outer condition is, our inner condition is noble and destined for glory, humility will always elude us. Like so many other people in this world, we will be driven by the need to prove something to ourselves and to other people. Our minds will be focused around ourselves, what we think of ourselves, who we think we are. We will never be able to take the risk of that self-forgetfulness which all true service demands. Once I realize who I am, made in the image of God, and what my destiny is, made for the glory of God, I'm freed, you see, from the necessity of all that aggression and self-assertion. I don't have to protect my ego any longer. I am freed to serve. That's the first thing I suggest to you that Jesus models here. Only the absolutely secure human being can take the risk of being a servant. But the other thing, of course, that Jesus models is the obedience which is willing to sacrifice to serve. That's the other thing about service. That's the other side of it, if you like. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Notice that. Made himself nothing. This was a voluntary decision on his part. It wasn't that some tyrant made him nothing. He chose. He made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. You see the voluntary nature of it all the way through. This unique person who senses his own glory and yet voluntarily, not because he has to, not because anybody bullies him into it, voluntarily lays it aside because he knows that is his Father's will. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know as well as I do how hard it is to take a favorite toy away from a child, because so often that favorite toy is the security of the child, isn't it? They feel somehow vulnerable when that child isn't there to cuddle. No, you can't have it, they bawl. They snatch it back. That's mine. We're always very possessive about the things that give us a sense of security. And that, again, is why so many of us find it hard to serve. It's because our personal prestige, our fragile ego, our reputation, it is the most important thing in the world to us. And we feel vulnerable and insecure if that is threatened in any way. No, we dare not lose face. That's the expression we sometimes use. We will do anything to avoid humiliation. It just proves, you see, how obsessively our minds tend to be fixed around ourselves, our self-image. What will people think of me? That's the other thing we say, isn't it? What will they think of me? As if it mattered. Jesus displays a different quality of mind, you see. His attitude is quite different from that. The glory of heaven is his for the taking, but he releases it from his grasp, we're told, and adopts instead a human body and this servant role. Voluntarily he becomes a slave. This attitude of self-abasement was his mind, says Paul. It was the way his mind worked. There was no resentment festering in his heart about it, no bitterness that this indignity should be foisted upon him, son of God that he was. No wounded pride, no indignant fist waved at heaven. No, he is willing to climb down all the way to Bethlehem, all the way to Calvary. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Dare we embark on such a journey of service? Dare we be the kind of people who are willing to humble ourselves that way in relationship to one another? See how Paul applies this whole thing pastorally back in verse 3 when he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Service. Service. Consider others better than yourselves. That's what it's all about. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It's a sad thing, of course, about our world that those who are actually the most qualified to lead because they have this spirit of service are very rarely given the opportunity. So it seems to me, anyway, in industry, in politics, if you're not a pusher, if you're not someone who is driven by the need to prove you're important, you're significant, it's very hard to get to the top. There are so many other people, thus neurotically driven, who are competing with you. It's hard to be as fanatical about getting to the top as they are if you have a servant heart. So they always tend to win. They're the people who are made the managing directors all too often. They're the people who win the elections. Now, I'm not saying it happens always like that. Thankfully, it doesn't. But too often, too often, too often, those who have a spirit of service about them are not really recognized for the quality people they are. Well, in a church, it ought to be different. In a church, deacons are honored people, precisely because they are servant people. It has to be different in church, because it's going to be different in heaven. Do you see what Paul says about Jesus? Verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place." Precisely because he saw in Jesus this servant heart, he exalted him to the highest place. Where Adam, who in his pride asserted himself against God, fell, so Jesus was lifted. It's the way God does things. He intends heaven to be ruled by the best, and that means the humblest. Let's pray together. Yeah.